while. I know that we've already been here for a while, so we'll try to be as brief as we possibly can. But we do want to share a few truths that God has put on our heart today from His Word, and I encourage you to listen to them. We're going to read the 16th Psalm. I feel like I've been in the Psalms a lot lately. That's okay. I want to be where the Lord wants me to be, and so that's where my heart has been. And we're going to read the 16th Psalm today. Just 11 verses, Psalm of David. And we'll just share a few simple truths today that I pray would be helpful to you. I know will be helpful to you if you'll be willing to listen to them. All right. Psalm 16, verse 1 says, first of all, it says, Miktium of David. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to thee. That's some strange English there in the King James. I want you to understand it before I move on. What he's saying there is, I have no good apart from you. Okay, so there, what he's saying there in verse 2 is, when he says, Oh my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. That means I have no good apart from thee. But to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Forgiving my mistakes, that's the 16th Psalm. I pray that the Lord would bless the reading of his word, and that he would give us clarity and understanding as we try to look at his instructions today. We won't cover it in its entirety, as we always say, but let's look into it for a little while today. Now, first of all, in the little heading of the psalm, which is part of the inspired scripture, sometimes we skip over it, but it says Miktium of David. One, we're told the author that this is a psalm of David. We know the psalms were written by various authors. Several of them are written by David, and this is one of them. If I'm pronouncing that wrong, I apologize, but the 16th Psalm is a miktum, and also the 56th Psalm through the 60th Psalm. And those psalms, what they all have in common are they are psalms of distress. They are prayers of the psalmist, and they are written in times of peril, or they are written as a prayer to God to deliver them from a place of difficulty. And you'll find that all of the psalms that have that heading are that type of psalm, a plea in a time of difficulty or peril to God. And we see that in verse 1 where it says, "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust." So he's crying out to God to preserve him, to protect him, to keep him. Now, what I want to draw your attention to first is the fact that even though this is a psalm that was written in a time of peril, in a time where they were pleading for God's deliverance from difficulty, we do not find a lot of anxiety or stress or confusion in the words of David. Now, I take great joy in that, in seeing that even in the midst of his trial and difficulty, he's writing with great confidence and assurance and trust in God. Okay? And I think that's something to understand today. He says, "Preserve me." He's talking about a refuge that he's taking in the Lord. He says, "I shall not be moved," or "I shall not be shaken." And he's putting his confidence in God. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. So despite the peril, despite the difficulty, his confidence is unwavering. He shall not be shaken or he shall not be moved because he is planting his trust in the Lord. And the Lord is a rock. He is an unmovable rock, and he is standing on firm ground despite the circumstances around about him. I'm thankful that that is available to us, aren't you? To those of us that know the Lord and have a relationship with God, that despite the circumstances of our lives, we can have great confidence and trust in the one who holds our life in his hands. It is those that are outside of Christ, that do not have a relationship with the Lord, that in the midst of difficulty and peril have nowhere to stand, nowhere to set their feet, because this life is an ever-shifting sands, right? The difficulties are inevitable for everyone today, okay? Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you've been saved by God's grace or you don't even know what I'm talking about today, whether you attend church every day or this is the first time you've ever been here, the thing is that it is inevitable that we will face difficulties. We will all go through perils. Every single one of us, no matter who we are or where we are or what we are, we will face difficult times. We will face perils. The question is, what do you have to cling on to in those times? What do you have to stand upon in the midst of that difficulty? Now listen, David is real, and that's one thing I love reading about the Psalms. I've heard them called the treasure chest of the soul. Because the psalmist and David, again, writing the majority of them, pours his heart out to God. And sometimes, and he's so real, right? Sometimes he's questioning why things are going on. And sometimes he's in great distress. And he's not always this confident. And you see the soul of a real man. Real man going through real difficulties and the different ways that he deals with that. He's not always in this way. But in this psalm, despite the peril and despite the difficulty, there's this great contentment. There's this great confidence of a man that is secure and safe despite the stuff that's going on around about him. That kind of assurance and confidence and commitment is available to those who are in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know that today. There's nothing like it. So it was a miktam. Now, he is, again, not in despair or restless anxiety. Okay, even though these things are going on, isn't that what marks most of the world today? Restless anxiety, despair. I mean, I feel like as you look around the world today and take an honest assessment of our lives as a whole, as a people, as a world, that there is so much anxiety, there is so much fear, there is so much confusion, there is so much restlessness amongst the world today, that when peril and all of these things come that are inevitable, that are going to happen, people do not know how to handle them. They do not know how to move on in their lives. They don't know the answers to go on because they don't have a rock to stand upon. And even many of us that have been saved by God's grace and have a relationship with the Lord, we get our eyes off focus. We stop standing upon the rock that we were founded on, and we start to get restless and anxious in our lives. And for those of you that are God's children, I want you to know that we don't have to do that, that we can live a life that cannot be moved, that cannot be shaken because of the power and ability of the one in which we have our trust in. That's what David's doing. He's confident. He's secure in the Lord. He loves him with all of his heart. You know, I was thinking about my own children today, and I thought further when I was praying that prayer of dedication that sometimes as parents, we too often make our parenting about a list of rules and regulations, external things that they have to conform to. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe we've got to set rules for our children, and we have to discipline our children. I believe all of those things are very important. But sometimes the preeminent part of our parenting focuses more on don't do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. And it's all about that and nothing about the heart. It's all about the what you should do and not the why you should do it in the first place. And sometimes that creates a bad parenting environment, a bad relationship between child and parent, and it doesn't result in the results that we desire them to do, right? Because it's about a list of rules. Not only in parenting, but that's churches can get like that too, right? We can get so rule and law oriented, so legalistic with the way that we present the scripture and with the way that we present the Lord, that all it looks like to the outside world is a God that has a list of rules, and if you don't follow the rules, you're going to hell, and you do follow the rules, you're going to heaven. And that's not even scripture, right? That's not true. And we need to be careful that we're teaching our children and that we're training our churches that it's about the why we do things even more so than the what we do. I believe today, and that the Bible teaches this, that our belief affects our behavior, right? And sometimes we try to teach the behavior without teaching the belief. Why are we doing this in the first place? And it's important for us to understand that God cares more about the internal work, about what's going on inside of us, than even what's going on the outside. Now, be reasonable people. Does God care about our holy living and the things that we do? Absolutely, He does. That's not what I'm saying today. But what I'm saying is that if it all becomes external and we forget about the internal work, then we're off base. Listen to... this is what I want my children's heart to be. And as I read this, when he's saying, in thee do I put my trust. He goes on and he says, listen, I have no good apart from you. In you do I put my trust. I have no good apart from you. He says, listen, when I pursue other gods, sorrow fills my life. I take refuge in you. I have strength in you. In your presence is the fullness of joy. What I want my children to know, even more than the right and wrong and all the rules, is that in God there is good and in nowhere else. A heart that cries out and loves God and pursues the things of God and loves Him and wants to do what is right because it brings pleasure to Him, not because it's just the thing that they have to check off on a list. Church, let us not get so legalistic that we forget our love of the Lord. Sometimes we get so legalistic that our love grows cold and we're serving and we're going through the motions of religion and not enjoying the relationship that God desires to have with us. Listen, our purpose in our creation was to glorify God and to enjoy His presence forever. God created Adam in the garden to walk with Him and fellowship with Him and enjoy Him and to be with Him. And though sin has tainted that, Christ has become our sacrifice to restore that. And today our purpose is still that, to enjoy the presence of God, to be with Him, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him forever. Listen, may our hearts cry out, Lord, I love you with all my heart. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What you treasure, what is important to you in your life, that's where your heart's going to be. That's what you're going to pursue. That's where your time is going to be. And I want my heart and my children's heart and my church's heart to be the heart that David has in Psalm 16 right now, where he says, Lord, I put my trust in you. Lord, there is no good outside of you. Lord, I know to pursue other gods will bring sorrow in my life. You and you alone. And your presence is the fullness of joy. May God give us that heart. And as parents, may we teach our children these things. So he's not in despair. He's not in restless anxiety. He has confidence and security despite his circumstances. So what the psalm is basically two parts. Really 1 through 6 and 7 through 11 are kind of two parts. And if you had to title those, what I did title them is present refuge, a present refuge. So the first six verses are talking about a relationship with God now in the present and his walk with the Lord. And so it's a present refuge. He's seeking He's saying, preserve me, O God. He's seeking safety and refuge in the Lord in his present circumstances. And then the last half of this chapter is about a future rest, a hope that is beyond him, a rest, an eternal rest that is yet to come, and that is secure in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he has a present refuge that he's enjoying now in the midst of his circumstances and his troubles, and then he has a future rest that will be separate from the troubles of this world, and that will be full joy in the presence of Christ, in his presence forever, in his inheritance. And kind of this psalm is split up in that kind of way. Again, we won't talk about it all, but just a few things. First of all, I want to talk about, we talked about verse 1. Verse 2 says, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord, my goodness extendeth not to thee. Again, what that's saying is, I have no good apart from you. David's saying, I have no good apart from you. You see his heart in that? God, he's saying, outside of you, there's no real good, and the real sense of what good is and what that means. Outside of God, there isn't any. The humanists, a humanist is a religious movement, or you could say it's an atheistic movement in our world today, but their slogan is good without God. That's the humanistic slogan. You can look it up on the internet, good without God. That breaks my heart, that they will never understand what real good is, what real contentment and happiness is, because there is no good outside of God. And that the good that we do and the good that we experience is all a reflection of being with God and is from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And so people are trying to do good and trying to have good in their lives without the presence of God and acknowledging his existence. They will find great sorrow in that. And the same is true for us today, not just the humanists of the world today, but if we, no matter what we profess with our mouth or say, if we are trying to pursue good for our lives and for our families, divorced from God and separate from him reigning and ruling in our lives, we will never find it. We won't. And how many avenues do people go down trying to find fulfillment and goodness for their lives, going down this road and that road, and at the end of it, it's more brokenness and emptiness than ever before. It's a reality today. And as we look around and we're honest with ourselves, that is what is happening. People are pursuing goodness divorced from God, and they will never find it. And David understands that in the midst of his trials, his distress, he said, there is no good apart from you, God. There is no good apart from you. Now listen, for the believer today, we should have that kind of heart, and we don't always have it, do we? Doesn't it take a lot of distress and peril sometimes to have us to realize that truth? It's unfortunate sometimes, but it's a reality. It's true. Me, you, everybody, right? Sometimes it takes bad circumstances of our lives as a believer in Christ to make us realize that there's no good outside of the Lord. I've seen it. Seen it in my own life. I've seen it in other people's lives. When things are good, it's like, everything's good. I've earned all this stuff. Look at my things. And we get away from God and think that we have life under control. And then distress moves in. And things aren't so good. Finances aren't adding up. Life's not going the way you thought it was. Family's breaking apart. And you get back on your knees and you realize, God, there's no good outside of you. I tried it on my own. I tried to find it on my own account and through my own power and through my own intellect. It's not there. I pray as the church that we would have a more consistent confidence in God to realize that whether good times or bad times, all the good comes from God. It's in him and in him alone. And for those of you today trying to live out your lives and trying to pursue what is good and what is right in your lives separate from God, you're never going to find it. You're never going to find it. David understood that. It took some distress and peril for him to cry out and to understand that, but he said, in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. I have no good apart from you. C.S. Lewis said this. He's of Narnia. You probably know him from Narnia, but a great Christian writer. He said, he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Isn't that profound? I love C.S. Lewis because he says things simply that anyone can understand, but they're profound. Let me read it again. He who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. God's everything. There's no goodness outside of God. I pray that God would help us to realize that. We can say that. We can preach that. We can nod our heads to that. But if that doesn't come a reality in our hearts, it's not going to mean anything. We're going to walk out of here, and on Monday, we're going to be pursuing all kinds of good things outside of God, and we're going to find ourselves in the same hole that we found ourselves in last week. May God make that real in our hearts today. I have no good apart from you. All right, let's move on. Verse 4, he says this. He says there, verse 3, but to the saints that are in the earth and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. Again, some hard language to understand, but what he's saying is God has given him delight in the people of God. In the people of God, he's found delight. So you see kind of the progression of this. Those who delight in God, those that put our trust in the Lord and pursue good in him, then we will also find delight in the people of God. We will. Listen, when you come to church and you're around God's people and you're in this church and we're just aggravated with each other and annoyed with each other and frustrated with each other, then we need to check our walk with God. Because we are imperfect people. We do have character flaws that are hard to deal with, right? I have a million. I could make you a list. They're difficult. And we're all like that. We're imperfect. We have flaws. We get on each other's nerves at times. That is a reality of the fact. But listen, when we are trusting in God and finding our delight in the Lord, then we will also delight in the people of God, despite, not despite them, but even in their flaws, that we love, that we can come here, even though that we are imperfect and that we do have our quirks and our character flaws, and we can fellowship with one another, and those things become just a side note because we are passionately and unified in pursuing the glory of God. We love Him, and we love to see people saved by grace. Listen, those things don't matter. I think I've told this story before, but I remember once we went to this little country church in Missouri with my family. And when they began to sing, me and my brothers began to laugh. We thought it was funny. They were bad. Okay? That's a fact. They weren't good. Couldn't play the piano very good. Couldn't sing very good. It's funny that I was laughing because I have no music ability at all. But still, as a little kid, as I listened to them out of pitch and all these things, I thought that was pretty funny. And I was laughing. And I remember getting in the car, and we were still kind of joking about it. And I remember my mom looking back at me, and I don't remember her exact words. I might get it wrong, but she said, "Isn't it great that people can come into the house of the Lord, and despite their musical talents or abilities or who they are or how they sound, they can get up there and sing to the Lord and praise His name? Isn't it great to have a place where you can go and know that you can worship the Lord honestly and sincerely, and that it matters more about what is happening inside of my heart than the sounds that are coming out of my mouth?" I was convicted a little bit. I'm thankful for the lessons of my mother, and I've stored that, and I'm thankful. And I'm thankful I sing a little louder now. I don't, there's some of you here that have great musical abilities. And I praise God that God has given you those gifts, and I hope that you use them. I love good music. I absolutely do. And I hope that you use your gifts to glorify God and to praise Him. But listen, you may be like me today and not have a musical gift in your body, but there is nothing sweeter than the sound of a brother or sister that is in the Spirit of God, worshiping the Lord with an honest and sincere heart. And though they may be out of pitch, man, they are sincerely worshiping the Lord. That is beautiful. That is music to the Lord. And so I don't know why I got off on all that, but listen, when we are delighting in God, when we are putting our trust in Him, we'll also delight in each other. We'll love each other, despite the things that might divide us in the world. I'm thankful for what we have in common and a common salvation. Verse 4 says, "Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another god. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips." So again, this is all the same kind of thought, but it adds something to it. So the way I summarized this was, pursuing good divorce from God ultimately brings sorrow. And we've kind of talked about that already. But he's talking about idol worship here and those in the day that would worship idols. And I know that can seem kind of a foreign idea to us, right? Because we don't have a lot of people that are in our everyday lives that are setting up statues or building idols out of gold or offering blood offerings or sacrificing humans to things. Now, those things still go on. They absolutely do go on around the world, but probably in our immediate circles, those things don't happen very much. But that's not the big picture of what he's talking about here. All right, there's a bigger picture. And I want to quote Tim Keller. And this is kind of a long quote. Try to follow along. I think he hits the nail on the head here. And I was going to rephrase it and say it myself, but he said it so perfectly, I just want to quote him today. So listen. He said, "We may not believe in literal divine God beings of beauty, wealth, pleasure, or fertility." Okay, so like if I went around the room today and said, "Do you believe in idol gods? Do you worship the idol of fertility? Or do you worship Baal? Or do you worship some god?" Most of you would probably say no. I bet Most of you, if not all of you, would say, no, I don't believe those things. But so listen, we may not believe in a literal divine God beings of beauty, wealth, pleasure, or fertility, but we must all live for something, right? We must all live for something. And if we live for and love anything more than God himself, we are trapped. They become things we have to have. So we run exhausted after them. But this leads to increased suffering. For life inevitably takes them from us. Instead, we must make God our portion, our cup, and our ultimate good. I mean, I think he said it beautifully, and that's such a reality today that if we put anything that is not God in the place where only God belongs, that is an idol today, okay? So I understand that none of you are pursuing the God of fertility or offering blood sacrifices to Baal, but the reality is that you live for something today. I live for something today. There is something in my life that I spend my energy on, that I pursue, that ultimately I am living for. And that may not even be a bad thing, right? That might be a good thing. Our families are good things. God has created the family unit. God has given us a spouse, given us the marriage relationship and the family unit. Those things are good. If they take the place of God, they become an idol in our lives. So even the good things that God has given to us as gifts might become idols in our lives if we are pursuing those things ultimately greater than we are pursuing God. God alone deserves that place, that throne room of our hearts. So what are we living for, right? When those things that are not God become the thing that we pursue, that we run after, exhausted, running after them. I think he hit the nail on the head. He said, but this leads to increased suffering, which is exactly what the psalmist said, right? He said, their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their sorrows shall increase for those that pursue other gods or pursue idols. That's exactly what he said. So Keller says, but this leads to increased suffering, for life inevitably takes them from us. Those idols are all temporary things, and even the good things are temporary in nature. The bad things, they might give temporary excitement or temporary joy in our life, but ultimately life takes all that from us. And when life takes all that from us, it brings pain and it brings suffering, because that was in a place where only God deserved to be. And here's the good news. When God becomes the God of our hearts, when he becomes the Lord of our lives, when he is reigning in our lives as he should, nothing or no one can take him away. All of those things of life crumble. They go away. They leave destruction in their wake. They leave devastation and sadness and depression. But God is a rock that shall not be moved. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if you want something in your life that is eternal and that is a rock to stand upon, it is Jesus and Jesus alone. It's him. And so these things we pursue with our lives, these idols, that's all they are. They're idol gods, things that we put before him. They bring more sorrow to our lives, more sufferings into our life. You know, we can read that in the scripture, and I believe that to be true, but I think probably everyone here can nod their head that we've experienced that. Where we pursued something else other than God in our lives. We pursued goodness and fulfillment outside of him, divorced from him. We had it in our grasps. And the reality is it left us broken. It brought sorrows into our lives. And I can't speak to all of your lives and all of your circumstances, but I can say with pretty much great assurity that you've experienced that to one degree or another. Believers and non-believers alike, saved and lost, pursuing good outside of God brings sorrow into our life. So I'm going to try to do the last portion faster than I've done the beginning. I appreciate your patience today. So he says, the psalmist says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. When it talks about the portion, that's talking about wealth. Okay, David was very wealthy. Okay, he was king of Israel. He was extremely wealthy. But his confidence, his portion, or his real wealth had nothing to do with the gold that was in the coffers. his real wealth or his portion was the Lord, right? He put his trust in him. He said, there is no good outside of you, God. You are my portion. You are my cup. When it talks about the cup, that's the pleasure side of it. He's saying, listen, I have all of this stuff at my disposal, all of these things and possessions and materials, yet ultimately the Lord is my portion and my cup. He is my wealth and he is my pleasure, and I will put my trust in no one else and I will pursue no other thing. Oh, man, don't you want that to be the heart of your children? Don't you want that to be the heart of this church? Don't you want that to be your heart? Man, that's what I want to see in my kids, that say, listen, Lord, you are it. No matter what life may bring, no matter what occupation you may go into, you may be all super wealthy or you may have not a dime in the bank. You might do a position of power and influence, or you may be obscure in a corner where no one ever knows your name. But if your portion is the Lord and your cup is God, if you find pleasure and wealth in him, that is what I desire for my children. That is what I desire for myself. Now, the problem is, am I just saying that, or is that going to be what my life reflects, right? It's one thing to profess that to you on a Sunday morning. It's another thing on Monday to go out and live it and say, God, you are my portion. You are my cup, and not to pursue those things that ultimately lead to more sorrow in our lives. Lord, be my portion and my cup. I'm not going to cover the rest of this, but we'll try to kind of summarize the things that are going on. He says, the lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. It's talking, referencing the dividing of land, how different land was divided and given to people. And we're going to not cover all of that today. But he said, the lines are fallen into pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I have a good inheritance. He's saying, listen, the way the Lord has laid the lines of my life, the lot that he has given me is good. Ultimately is good because he is in my life. And regardless of what other things are happening around about me, I have him, and that is good. And I have a godly heritage or a godly spiritual heritage. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night season. Who's instructing you? Who's giving you guidance in your life today? Who's giving you the steps in which you should pursue? Is it God's word? Is it the Lord through his spirit and prayer? Or are you making your own guidance? Or are you pursuing answers from people outside of the Lord? It is when we take it upon ourselves and we find guidance in the false teachers of this world and we pursue things that are outside of him that we find ourselves in trouble. Allow the Lord to be your guide. Allow him to guide your life through his word. His word is sufficient for us today. Do you believe that today in the sufficiency of God's word, that he has given us this as a guide and as a light to our feet, as a light to our path and a lamp unto our feet? The Bible is that today. And if it is not guiding your life, if you are not digesting and feeding on God's word, then you are finding your guidance in something other than the Lord. And he has given us this as a sufficient guide to our lives. Allow him to instruct you. Sometimes we just say it's not enough, or we try to pursue it in other places. And ultimately, it has no fulfillment for us. Listen, the Lord is enough today, and God has spoken to us. I pray that we would find our instruction in him. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I shall not be shaken. Remember, he was in a time of peril. Doesn't even sound like it because he has such great confidence in the Lord. He says, listen, I'm not going to be shaken. I'm not going to be moved. We sang the song earlier, and I kind of rejoiced in my heart knowing I was going to read this passage, and it would be on my heart. I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved. Just like a tree planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. You can't live a life like that if you're not anchored in Jehovah. If your roots aren't in the Lord. You know, Psalm 1 talks about a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that its leaves will and its fruit still bloom, even though there's a drought going on around about it. Why does it continue to bloom and continue to flower, even though there's a drought going on? Because it's planted by the rivers of water, because there is water running by it, and it is getting its nourishment from that river. Listen, that is a picture and type of Jesus Christ. And when we plant ourselves in Christ and we abide in Him, then no matter what the drought of this world may bring, no matter how ugly it may be, we will be nourished and we will be fruitful and we will bloom because the life-giving power of Jesus is flowing into us. You see the inevitability of the ugly stuff? It's there. We live in a fallen and a dark and a broken world. It's a reality today. I know we don't like to talk about it, but don't think that if something bad is going on in your life that you're special or unique to any of us, because we all got bad stuff going on. We all got dark times. There are things going on that we don't like. But listen, for those of us that are rooted by the rivers of water, that have the life-giving power of Jesus flowing through us, that in the very midst of drought and storms, we have a refuge in Jesus Christ, a present refuge right now. I have something to run to when the storms rage. Listen, the storms are real, but the refuge is greater. And if you don't have a refuge in Jesus today, then you just sit out there in the storms getting beaten around. And there's no telling how much time we have. Listen, there's a refuge in Jesus Christ. And I get excited about it this morning because I've experienced it. And I want you to experience it too. Because I know that there's storms and I want to fix all of your problems and I want to speak peace into your lives and I want all the bad stuff to go away, but the reality is I know it's not, okay? I'm not one of the televangelists that's going to say, listen, give us $20 and all your problems are going to go away, right? Health, wealth, and prosperity, just trust in God and He'll fill your trunk up with money. That's the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel of this day, and it fills a room up because that's exactly what people want to hear. But the truth is that the storms are going to come regardless of who you are and where you are. But the reality and the good news of the gospel is that there is a rock, there is a river of life that you can take refuge in today, and that is Jesus. I want you to know that refuge. I want you to be able to, like David, say, preserve me, O God, and then say, I only put my trust in You. I'm not going to pursue it in idol gods of this world. I'm not going to pursue good outside of You, but I know that all good things come from You, and I'm taking refuge in You. I'm taking refuge in You. There's nothing like it at all. So that's the present refuge that the believer has. We have that to run into. David was experiencing that in the moment, and he was running to it. Now he begins to talk about the future, his future hope. He says, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol or hell. It's probably talking about the grave. It is talking about the grave. Neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is the fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Now, listen, I say this all the time. It's not unique or original, but it is real. For the believer, the best is yet to come, right? So he has a present refuge that he can run to in the midst of the storms. The storms aren't going away, but he has Christ to rest in and a rock to stand upon. Not only does he have that in the present, but he has a future hope. And it's not a hope like I wish that it happens, but a biblical hope in that it's a sure reality, just yet not happened, right? He has a sure hope in Jesus and an inheritance that He will be with him for all of eternity. The best is yet to come. For the believer, this life, even though we face the storms and we have the refuge, the best is yet to come, because there's coming a day where we'll be in a place where righteousness dwells, where there will be no sin. When you read over there in Revelations, when John's trying to describe the beauties of heaven, and in the only words he knows how, he says there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more suffering, there'll be no more pain. He will be our God, and we will be His people, and He will wipe the tears away from our eyes. There's coming a time where the storms will not exist, and it will not be pain, and there will be no more goodbyes. Those things won't exist anymore. And in that time, we will be in the presence of the Lord where the fullness of joy is. We will be in His very presence. Praise be unto God for the future hope that we have, that future rest in the Lord. And so our present refuge and our future hope helps us to get through those times in our lives that are difficult. Now, something beautiful about this last portion of Scripture that we're thankful to know is that David's not only writing about his situation here, he's actually he's being prophetic. Okay, David was a prophet, and he was prophesying of the Messiah, of Jesus. Okay, and why I know that is because Peter actually preaches on this text at the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When he is preaching, he references this very passage, and he says David is referring to Jesus, where he says, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol," or the grave, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So not only is he talking about his present circumstance and God delivering him and the future hope that he has, but he is being prophetic that Jesus Christ, that there is our ultimate hope is in Jesus, and God won't leave him in the grave, but that he will rise victorious. The Holy One will not see corruption. He's talking about Jesus not going into a tomb and rotting and dying in that tomb, but that he would one day rise again, that God would raise him from the grave, and that he would rise victorious over death and hell and sin, and that we can have that eternal hope and future in him and in him alone. That's awesome. I'll just read it to you briefly so you know I'm not just making it up. Acts chapter 2, verses 25 through 28. You have to read the rest of it on your own time. But he says, well, let me just go a few verses before that, 23. He says, "Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." So this is Peter preaching to the Jews at Pentecost. And he's saying, "You took Jesus and you crucified him and he was slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." So he's preaching to them. He's saying, listen, he was crucified and he was slain, but he rose victorious over the grave, because he could not be held by it. And then he quotes Psalm 16. Okay, he references Psalm 16 in verse 25. "For David speaketh concerning him." Okay, I love when the New Testament gives light to the Old Testament passage, because we could have missed it. But here we know that when David was writing about the Holy One that would not see corruption, he was talking about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. This is an Easter sermon. Jesus being raised victorious over death and the grave. He says, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in Sheol," or hell, "neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Again, Psalm 16, he's saying David was referring to Christ as the Holy One, corruption. So David, talking about his present refuge and his future hope, eternity in the Lord, understands that all of that rests on the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, rose from the grave, and is now sitting at the right hand of God making intercession for you and I. That's the good news of the gospel, is that Christ is our advocate before the Father. And that now he stands with open arms calling you to himself, saying, "What I have done on the cross of Calvary satisfied the Lord. It was enough. God was pleased with what Christ had done." And now he calls you to himself and says, "Come to me. And because I have won victory over death and sin, in me you can win death. You can win victory over death and sin." And he says, "Listen, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is the fullness of joy." And I think that, again, has kind of dual meaning in that the fact that presently, when we are in the presence of God and we are living a life for God, there is joy in our life, right? When we're pursuing false gods, he said there is sorrow. But in the presence of the Lord, in our pursuit of him, and when we're serving him, when the Lord is in our home, and when the Lord is in our marriages, and when the Lord is in our families and in our churches, there is joy to be had. We've experienced that as God's people. We love when God manifests himself and we feel his presence among us. But ultimately, that's going to be realized when we get home to be in heaven. When we're standing face to face, when our faith ends in sight, and our eyes behold our Savior, and we are in his very presence. And when we're in his presence, we're in the fullness of joy. And today the storms can come, and I know that I have a refuge in him now, and I have an eternal hope in him in heaven. Praise be unto God. I hope that something said today was helpful to you. I appreciate your patience as we try to speak God's word today.